Last week, Father Hollowell and I both preached across the county that we want to encourage you to ask a very simple question. And that very simple question is this. Is there one thing going on in your life that I can pray for? Is there one thing going on in your life that I can pray for? What's one thing going on in your life that I can pray for? It is the most non-threatening question, but it opens a lot of doors because it literally says to that person, number one, I care about you. Two, it says, I want to pray for you. I want to take whatever is in your heart and I want to give it to Jesus. It also says that you are a believer and that you believe in prayer. And it opens up, I just think, so many possibilities. This past week, I've been asking almost everybody that I meet that question, what's one thing going on in your life that I can pray for? But I've also been asked by many people, and it's been an awesome week in many ways because of that. So I want to encourage you to keep asking that question. Here's another reason why. When we come to Holy Mass, we should come with intentions and desires. When we come to Holy Mass, we should come with intentions and desires that we want to offer at Calvary, that we want to offer at the representation of Calvary, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So someone gave me a book this past week, and I was reading it. And in it, the book is written by a woman who has like mystical visions. She sees things at Mass. She's not crazy, but she sees what we don't see. And so in one of her visions, she was at Mass and she saw everyone's guardian angel at Mass. So imagine that, right? Imagine, because raise your hand if your guardian angel is right here, right? Because everyone has a guardian angel. So all of your guardian angels are at Mass right now. And she said that everyone's guardian angels, she saw them at Mass, but she could clearly see that the angels are divided into like three groups. There were several angels that were at Mass, and they were present, they were there, but their heads were turned down, and their hands were just laying like this. And she said it became clear to her that those are the angels that were at Mass. Those are the angels of people that were forced to be at Mass, that didn't want to be at Mass, and were resisting being there. And so although they were there, they had nothing to offer into the Mass. So then there was another group of angels, and this was the largest group of angels, and they were at Mass, and they were looking at Jesus being offered to the Eternal Father, and they were praying, and they were looking at Jesus. But these were people that were at Mass and they wanted to be at Mass, but they came to Mass with nothing to offer. And she said, there was another group of angels and they were at Mass and their hands were lifted up in prayer. And in their hands lifted up in prayer were what looked like golden bowls. And out of them were just pouring out graces. And she said, these are the people that came to Mass with intentions and intercessions and convictions and desires for other people and for themselves. And their angels were offering these prayers on behalf of those who came to Mass with intentions and desires and intercessions for themselves and for other people. And my dear people, that's what I want you to be at Mass. I want your angel to come to Mass with intentions and desires and intercessions for yourself and for other people. And that's why I think this question is a game changer in so many ways. Because I don't want you at Mass, number one, out of obligation. I want you coming to Mass because you're like, I talked to six people this week and six people told me some really, really, really powerful things, and I want to take those to the crucifixion of Jesus. I want to take those to the empty tomb. I want to take those to the Paschal death and resurrection of Jesus. I want to bring those to Mass because Mass is where we encounter the resurrected Lord. It's where we encounter the crucified Lord. So what is one thing happening in your life right now that I can pray for? What is one thing going on in your life that I can pray for? And just as we did last week, I'm just going to force you right now to participate in my little experiment. So turn to the person to your left and right, introduce yourself if you don't know them, right now. If you see somebody not talking to somebody, turn to them and invite them into your conversation. Don't let people sit by themselves. And now I simply want you to ask a question. What is one thing going on in your life that I can pray for? Ready? Go. Okay, so I just want you to imagine right now. You actually don't even imagine it. Just envision it right now. Like, what does God the Father see right now? I just want you to think of the heart of the Father. What does the heart of God the Father see right now? He sees all of his children right here, and what are they doing? His children are talking to each other. And his children are doing such a beautiful thing to offer in union with his son. Jesus offered his son as a sacrifice for you and for me, but if we don't take advantage of that, it's like we're ignoring the Father's sacrifice. The Father allowed his son to be crucified, but if we come to Mass empty-handed, what does that mean about Jesus' sacrifice? But now, right now, at least one person has entrusted to you what's on their heart, and you can offer that to the Father. It's powerful. It's powerful. What is one thing going on in your life that I can pray for? I want to encourage you, ask that question. Be bold with that question, and you're going to see your life and other people's lives change. Amen. Happy Lent.
Happy Lent.
Thank you. There is only one Savior of the world, and that Savior is? There's only one Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And thus, if we look at the Bible, for example, the Bible tells the story of salvation, which ultimately means that everything in the Bible is ultimately about Jesus. Everything. The entire Old Testament is about Jesus. We might not think that, but it really is. I'll quickly use this to talk about the last first readings of Lent. On the first Sunday of Lent, our reading was about Noah. On the second Sunday of Lent, our first reading was about Abraham. And today, our reading was about Moses. Noah, Abraham, and Moses are actually all about Jesus. And in fact, what we have here is three of the four covenants of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there's four covenants. The covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, and then ultimately the covenant with David. Four Old Testament covenants, and they're our first readings. Noah, Abraham, and Moses. And all of them are really actually prefigurements and symbols to us of Jesus, the only Savior of the world. Let's see how this works. Noah. The whole world had become corrupt. And so God is going to destroy the whole world, but he saves two of everything and eight human beings. And what does he put them on? He puts them on a boat made of what? Wood. So how does ultimately Noah save the whole entire world? Through wood. The whole world is saved by the wood of the ark. What about Jesus? How does Jesus save the whole world? On the wood of the cross. The whole entire world is saved through Jesus Christ, through the wood of the cross. Abraham? Abraham is called to be a father of many nations. Abraham has one son. Abraham's one son's name is? And God says, hey, Abraham, go kill your son. And Abraham takes his son on top of a mountain, but he doesn't kill his son. An angel comes and stops him. And yet, nonetheless, Abraham then sees a lamb and he replaces his son with the lamb. And the lamb was caught in a thicket. The lamb was caught in a thorn bush. And thus, the lamb caught in a thicket is a replacement sacrifice for his son who was supposed to die. Jesus is the Lamb of God caught in a thicket with a crown of thorns on his head, and he is the replacement sacrifice for you and for me who should have died for our sins. So with Noah, you have wood. With Abraham, you have the lamb. And with Moses, we have the law. Moses goes on Mount Sinai, and Moses receives what? The Ten Commandments, right? The Decalogue. We all know the Ten Commandments. Hopefully you can do them with your fingers. Moses receives the law. So then, Jesus, what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus, the night before he dies at the Last Supper, has his 12 disciples gathered at his table. And he says to them, "This is my new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you." Jesus doesn't say, "Love one another." He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." And how does Jesus love us? The cross. Jesus doesn't say, "Just love one another." He doesn't say, "Go around and pass out flowers and give people the peace sign." Jesus doesn't say, "Love is love." Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." How does Jesus love us? The cross. Sacrifice for each other. Lay down your life for each other. The new law, and in fact, every law of the Old Testament can ultimately be fulfilled in the one perfect law given to us by Jesus, because he's now the new lawgiver. What was Moses? Moses was the lawgiver. Moses received the law. But Jesus now gives us the fulfillment of the law. Love one another as I have loved you. Noah the wood, Abraham the lamb, Moses the law. And it's all fulfilled in the cross of Jesus. The wood, the lamb, and the law. The wood, the lamb, and the law. Moses, Abraham, and Noah, all fulfilled in the one perfect sacrifice. And that's why our second reading today, St. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Because the crucifixion of Jesus is what fulfills every covenant. And in fact, without the crucifixion of Jesus, there is no covenant. Because the covenant is rooted in the shedding of the blood of the Son of God on the wood of the cross, because he's the Lamb. And then he enters us into the covenant by inviting us into the covenant. He invites us into the covenant by saying, "Love like I love. Lay down your life like I lay down my life. Live the sacrifice that I'm going to invite you into. Live the sacrifice that I'm going to invite you into." And what is that sacrifice? It's the Mass. At this altar, as it was at the Last Supper, Jesus takes bread and says, "This is my body given up for you." And then at the end of the supper, Jesus says, "This is my blood." Separation of body and blood is the death of Jesus. That's how he died on the cross. Then, while we're chanting Agnus Dei, as we're chanting Lamb of God, the bread is broken, which is now Jesus' body, and it's put into the chalice, and we have resurrection. The body and blood coming back together. We proclaim Christ crucified. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We proclaim your death, O Lord. And we profess your resurrection until you come again. The death and resurrection of Jesus, it's the only thing that gives purpose and meaning to the world and is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. And this is why right now, my brothers and sisters, you bringing with you your prayers and your petitions and your intercessions is so important, because we're bringing it to the fulfillment of every Old Testament covenant is right here. Because it's all about Jesus, and it's all about the wood, and it's all about the lamb, and it's all about the law, fulfilled only in Christ, which is then given to us in the Mass. The covenant, the new covenant, is fulfilled in the Mass. So I want to encourage you to keep asking that question. What's one thing going on in your life that I can pray for? Bring that to Mass. Bring that to the new covenant. Bring that to the new sacrifice. Bring that to the sacrifice that we can participate in as we proclaim the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus until he comes. Amen? Before you're seated, for those of you who are old, you're awesome. I mean this for real, because some of you remember a little book that you would hold in your hands when you were a kid called the Baltimore Catechism. Okay? There's two pictures in that Baltimore Catechism that I want you to remember right now, and I want the rest of you to hear about. Before Mass, I talked about the angels. There's a page in the Baltimore Catechism of the priest who is taking the host and offering it. This is before it's consecrated. This is the part of the Mass called the offertory, where the priest offers the host. And there's a little boy and girl kneeling down, and there's cartoon bubbles coming out of their head, and they're saying, I offer you my prayers, my petitions, and intercessions with the host. And then the next page, there's a picture of the priest offering the chalice. And the little cartoon bubble says, I place my heart into the chalice. The part of the Mass called the offertory is not just about us taking your money. In fact, it's called the offering because you're supposed to offer your intentions, your intercessions, your desires into the chalice, onto the paten, which then are offered and are transformed into the flesh and blood of Jesus. You want to put yourself into the sacrifice. But you're also supposed to put into the sacrifice everything you bring with you. What's one thing happened in your life that I can pray for? And then it only makes sense that it's at this point of the Mass that we would maybe give a financial sacrifice. Because that's us actually saying, hey, take my whole life. Take things that I'm attached to. Get them out of the way, right? So during this point of the Mass, it's called the offertory, not so much it is about us making financial offerings. Please do so. But the offertory is actually us offering onto the gold paten, the gold plate, and us offering into the chalice our lives, our desires, our petitions, our intentions. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. It's so powerful. It's so powerful. Amen? Okay.
Our offertory song.